chapter 1, verse number 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The title of the message this morning, again, is going to be The Trinity. It is the work of the Trinity to bring you to Christ. So again, I would ask you, have you received Christ? Is Christ in your life? Let's pray. Almighty God, what a tremendous privilege we have to come and study your word this morning. To come and to sit under, Lord, the preaching of your word. And Lord, no sooner do we thank you for that privilege that we are immediately made aware of the finite, fallible nature of any human voice that would endeavor to take up your word and to preach your word. And because of our understanding of the finite, fallible nature of all voices of mankind, we would desperately look to your Holy Spirit to especially guide this portion of our service. Father, it is because it is the holy, eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of God that we are preaching, and it is because of our dependency upon the work of the Holy Spirit that we believe that this is the apex of our morning. Truly, Lord, this is why we come to church. It is to hear the preaching of your word. It is to submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit, taking the foolishness of preaching and using it in such a way that either we are regenerated for the first time and for the first time see the need to trust Christ for salvation, or we are continually regenerated in such a way that we grow in sanctification. Either way, Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon the Word of God being preached under the power of God. So, Lord, we come before you this morning and humbly submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would use this time in the service to glorify your name and to honor your word. In Christ's name, amen. Again, as I mentioned before the prayer, the title of this message this morning is The Trinity. This will be the fourth Sunday that we will study the doctrine of the Trinity. The concept of this doctrine was first introduced to us in verse 26, where we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth.'" Here we see, for the first time in the creative count, that God addressed himself in terms of plurality. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God's word is absolute truth. If you want to know the truth about any topic, you start by studying God's word. God's word is absolute truth. And if you want to know the truth about any topic, you begin by seeing what does God's Word have to say about the topic of study. Find out what God's Word has to say about a topic and make sure that all subsequent study of the topic fits what God's Word has to say about that topic. So if you want to study any topic there is known to man, begin and see what does God's Word have to say about that. And then any other subsequent study that you might do, make sure it fits with what you know God's Word has to say. We have been studying what God's Word has to say about the origin of everything. We have been studying what God's Word has to say about the origin of everything that exists. And what's the first thing that God's Word tells us back in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So if you want to study the topic of the origin of all things, you begin with the absolute, undeniable truth that before there was anything, God existed. You begin with the pre-existence of God. That God is self-existent, self-sufficient. He is the eternal creator of all things. That God is that uncaused cause. He is the beginning of everything. So that's where you begin. And when you understand that, you immediately realize the foolishness of evolution and the foolishness of depending upon any evolutionary thought when it comes to the topic of studying the origins of everything. Because the evolutionist begins with the presupposition that God does not exist. The Bible says that God existed before anything. The evolutionist starts with the understanding, the preconceived idea that God doesn't exist. So right away you know that everything that the evolutionist comes up with is going to be in error. And what do I mean when I say it's foolishness to depend upon any evolutionary thought? You see, it's foolishness to depend upon anything that evolution comes up with. What is the major flaw in evolutionary thought, besides starting with the beginning that there is no God? It's the idea that the universe has been around for 20 billions of years and that the earth has been around for billions of years. And why did they come up with that? Because if there is no God to begin with, everything just happens by chance. If there is no God to begin with, then that means everything came from nothing. That nothing started everything. Well, that's impossible. They're dependent solely upon the chance that nothing would start everything, which is impossible. So what do you do when you're faced with impossible? Well, you come up with a theory that given enough time, even the impossible can happen. So they constantly add to the age of the universe and the age of the earth so they can have as much time as possible for the impossible to happen. And so everything they look at, every study of creation, every study of every rock, of the stars, of the universe, of every animal, every study they do is meant to give them as many years as possible so that the impossible can happen. And so you see why it's foolish. It's foolish to adopt any kind of an age-old theory when it comes to studying the topic of the origin of everything, because that theory comes from those who deny the very first truth of the Bible, that God is pre-existent. God existed before time, and that God is self-existent, self-sufficient, and he's the eternal, uncaused cause of everything, the eternal creator of everything. Our study of Scripture, our study of what Scripture has to say about creation, has shown us that God spoke everything into being out of nothing. He spoke and it came into being. And our clear study of Scripture shows us that God created all that there is to create in six literal 24-hour periods of time. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what absolute truth teaches. Now we come to verse 26. Verse 26 is a very interesting verse because verse 26 is God's account of the creation of man. And if you follow the order of creation, the last thing that God created was man. And I would submit to you this morning that the reason man was the last thing that he created is because man was the goal of creation. Everything else was created for man to live in. God saved the best of his creation to last. That's why after day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, we see where God said he saw everything that he made and it was good. But come at the end of day six, after man is created, and it's not just good, it's very good. And it's not just that we are the apex of his creation because we are the last thing that he created. We were created in his image. Nothing else is created in the image of God. Only man is created in the image of God. It is only of man that God makes a special point to say he created them, male and female, he created them. Only man. Who did God give dominion over everything else to? He gave it to man. What is the one sole object of all of God's creation that will exist on forever and ever? It's man. Everything else is going to be destroyed. Why did Jesus Christ become a man? To redeem men. Who is it that angels serve? It is men. So again and again we see where man is the apex of God's creation. Man is the crown jewel of God's creation. Man is unique among all of God's creation. Now before we get too puffed up about that, how did we get in that position? God made us that way. God made us that way. So understanding that we are the apex of creation, we are the crown jewel of creation, should not create within us an arrogancy. It should not create in us a pride. We should not become puffed up. It should humble us. Humble us. That of all of God's creation, he chose us to be made in his image. That of all of God's creation, the first time that he gives any kind of reference to there being a plurality in the Godhead is when he created us. It's as if he wanted us to know that he exists in a plurality. And that brings us back to the study of the Trinity. And in the last few weeks, as we've studied the Trinity, we've come to realize that, again, Scripture teaches us that God is one. There's only one God. But yet Scripture teaches us that this one God exists in three persons. And Scripture teaches us that these three persons are three distinct individual persons, and that each one of them is God, but there's only one God. Three in oneness. Do you know what the term Trinity means? The term Trinity means three in oneness. You ever find the word Trinity in the Bible? No. But we find the concept of the Trinity throughout Scripture. We find the concept that there's one God who exists in three individual persons who each one of them are God, but one God. We see that concept all throughout Scripture. And it is Jesus who emphasizes this when he says, go into the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning I want us to continue to study the Trinity so that we can understand the uniqueness of being made in the image of God. When it comes to making man in his image, God wants us to know that he exists in a plurality. So I want us to continue to study the Trinity so we can understand the unique position we have as God's created beings in his image. But I also want us to study the Trinity so we can understand what the Trinity is currently doing today, so that we can understand one of the primary works that the Trinity is currently doing today. The Trinity was actively involved on the sixth 24-hour period of time when the Trinity created man in the Trinity's image. But the Trinity is also very active today in the lives of mankind. Look with me in Romans chapter 28. Romans chapter 28. Romans chapter, did I say chapter 28? Boy, you're going to be here a long, long time looking for Romans chapter 28. How about Romans 8, verse 28? Try that one. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. See what I meant when I was praying about the fallible nature of the human voice? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, I hope you know, what I'm going to read next. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. God causes all things to work together for the good. Do you know that? That God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Do you know that this morning? Do you trust that this morning? I want to focus on what it means to be called according to His purpose. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what it means to be called according to the purpose of God. To be called according to the purpose of God is to be conformed into the image of His Son, so that He, the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Christian, your sole purpose in life is to be conformed into the image of God's Son. Who is God's Son? God's Son is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. What is the image of His Son? It is the image of God. Whoa, wait a minute. Time out. I thought we just read in Genesis where we are already created in the image of God. Why do I need to be conformed in the image of God? I was created in the image of God. And that's where our study of Genesis 3 is going to become so helpful. Because you see, when sin entered into the world, the image of God with which the triune Godhead created man became damaged. Completely damaged. Damaged to the point where the whole purpose of being created in the image of God was rendered useless. Why are we created in the image of God? We're created in the image of God so that we can know God in such a way that we glorify God and enjoy God with everything in life. That's why we are created in the image of God. We are created in His image so that we can know Him in such a way that we glorify Him and enjoy Him in every avenue of life. Every thought, every action, every motive is all meant to glorify God and to enjoy Him in the way that is possible, because we're made in the image of God and we can know Him. But sin has so ruined that image of God that no man with that damaged image will ever know God. No man can ever fulfill his creative purpose. Is it any wonder that the world looks so hopeless and so lost? Is there any wonder that there's so much violence and wickedness going on in this life? Is it any wonder that people are so confused about their identity? Is it any wonder that we're making our public schools teach the trash that we're making them teach? It's because we're getting further and further away from God's Word. We're getting further and further away from the knowledge of God. And we can't at all live our lives in a way that glorifies God, in a way that enjoys Him. The world is lost. It's lost in darkness, and it's just getting darker and darker and darker. But praise the Lord that He didn't quit when sin entered the world. Praise the Lord that when all the earth was full of vile wickedness, He didn't destroy the whole earth with that flood, but He granted grace to one man, Noah, that Noah might put saving faith in the promises of God and might be made righteous, and that one righteous man might go into that ark, even though seven others went into the ark with him who were not righteous. Praise the Lord that He decided to save just a small little segment and start over again. And praise the Lord that every time mankind proves that he's nothing but rebellious, that God continues to show his mercy again and again and again. Praise the triune Godhead that he has not given up on mankind. We have been studying each individual of the Trinity. Let me review for you what we learned about God the Father. God the Father creates and sustains. Okay? He created us and he sustains us. If he didn't create us, there'd be no opportunity at all of knowing him. If he didn't sustain us, there'd be no opportunity of knowing him. But he doesn't just create and sustain. God the Father is revealing truth. God the Father chooses those for whom he's going to renew the image of God made within them. God makes that decision. God the Father chooses those who are going to be redeemed. God the Father grants spiritual life. God the Father rescues. God the Father raises the dead. God the Father is busily about the business of renewing within man the image of God with which man was created, that was destroyed and damaged when man sinned. God the Father is busily involved in the business of renewing the image of God within the redeemed. God the Son also creates and sustains. God the Son also reveals truth. God the Son redeems. God the Son went to the cross and offered up his life for as a redemption, that the price of sin might be paid. God the Son judges, and God the Son raises from the dead, and God the Son is interceding for us. God the Father and God the Son are busily about the business of renewing the image of God within us, that we might know God to the point where in everything that we do, we glorify God and enjoy him. There's an important question in that last statement. In everything you do, in every thought you think, in every word you speak, does it all give glory to God? Are you enjoying God in all of it? If not, I can tell you what the problem is. You don't yet have a full enough knowledge of God. Now, we know that in this life, there will always be times when we are doing things that do not glorify God and do not enable us to enjoy God. We know that in this life, there's always going to be thoughts that do not bring glory to God and do not enable us to enjoy God. So what does that tell us? That tells us in this life, we can never know too much about God. You can never study God enough. You need to make it the pursuit of your life to study, to know God. And you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will take those efforts and cause you to know God in such a way that you will grow in your ability to glorify him and to enjoy him in everything that you do. You see, we have yet to study the third person of the Trinity, haven't we? God the Spirit. Do you realize that apart from God the Spirit, there would be no knowing God? Each one of the members of the Trinity are equally, crucially important to the renewing of our image according to the image of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. Let me just read real quickly for you again here, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, because I want to just real quickly show us that the Holy Spirit is God. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Ananias said that he sold land for such and such a price. And when he came to give the money to Peter, he says, here's all the money, Peter, but yet it wasn't all the money. He lied, but Peter recognizes that he's not lying to Peter. He's lying to the Holy Spirit. But then the very next verse, he says this, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. I thought he lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, now Peter's saying he lied to God. How can Peter on one hand say he lied to the Holy Spirit and on the other hand say he lied to God? Very simple. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, as we begin our study of the Holy Spirit, there's a crucial truth about the Holy Spirit that I want to be sure that we understand. Look with me in John. We'll be in the Gospel of John for a fair bit this morning as we study about the Holy Spirit. But look with me in John chapter 16, verse 13. I'll never forget when my professor of theology way back in college pointed this truth out to me. John chapter 16, verse 13. But he, the Spirit of truth, but when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He does not speak on his own initiative. And then look at verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Recognize the humble nature of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do anything on his own initiative. He doesn't work to bring glory to himself. The Holy Spirit does not seek to bring glory to himself. The Holy Spirit does not seek to be known for what he does. The Holy Spirit exists to make sure everyone is giving glory to the Father and the Son. So what does that mean? Be very cautious of one who claims to have a work of the Holy Spirit, while at the same time seeking to draw attention to himself. There are many false works of the Holy Spirit that are being promoted throughout Christendom. And one of the best ways to tell whether it's a true work of the Holy Spirit or not is who is getting the attention. If the one who claims to be doing a work of the Holy Spirit is drawing attention to themselves, if they had all seemed prideful, if they had all seemed arrogant, if they had all seemed puffed up, guess what? That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the unregenerate spirit of man. Because the Holy Spirit does not exist to puff himself up. The Holy Spirit exists to give glory to God. Now, in the same chapter, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit that is meant to give glory to God. Look at John chapter 16, verse number 8. And he, again, referring back to the Spirit of truth, referring back to the Holy Spirit. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This same professor that opened up my eyes to the work of the Holy Spirit is the same professor that taught us that there was a time in his life when he was on evangelistic crusades, sharing the gospel, and nobody was coming to faith. And he would go back to his room, go back to his study, and beat himself up. What am I not doing right? What is wrong? Why didn't I make it clear enough? Why is nobody coming? And then he understood this passage. Who is it that brings people to conviction of sin? Who is it that brings people to conviction of righteousness? Who is it that brings people to the conviction of judgment to come? It is not us. It is not us. We have no power to bring anybody under the conviction of their sin. We have no power to bring anybody under the conviction of the need for righteousness. We have no power to bring anybody under a true conviction of what it means to know that judgment is coming. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit. Concerning sin. Why? Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. See, that's the primary issue with sinful man. They have no faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. What is the sin that is going to condemn people to an eternity in the lake of fire? It is the sin of unbelief. You open up the Lamb's Book of Life, if your name's not in there, you have no faith. You are going to be condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. Well, why open up all these other books? to show how evil you are, to vindicate God's righteous judgment and sending you to a lake of fire because you have no faith in Jesus Christ. The issue is, do you or do you not believe in Jesus Christ? That is the issue that is before you this morning. That is the issue that the Holy Spirit needs to convict you of. Your sin is you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because without Jesus Christ, you will not have the righteousness that you need to avoid the eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Listen to what we read here concerning righteousness. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Now, why is it so important that the Holy Spirit be convicting people of righteousness? Because Christ is not there. And they can't see Christ. Because you know when Jesus Christ was on the earth? He was the epitome of righteousness. Those Pharisees and those Sadducees that condemned him and wanted him crucified, they knew he was righteous. They knew he was the Son of God. Everybody that was in the presence of Jesus Christ understood what righteousness is. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. His presence isn't here anymore. We need someone else to reveal to us our need for righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit. How much better off is humanity with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in heaven and his Holy Spirit here, who is omnipresent, who can be convicting people of the need for righteousness all over the world. When Jesus was here as man, he's not omnipresent. He could only do that work in the midst of those who saw him. He's in heaven. Praise the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit who's convicting us that if we don't have the righteousness of Christ, we are in big trouble. We need to have faith in Christ because we need his righteousness. What is the problem with not having righteousness in Christ? You see it there in verse 11 and concerning judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world has been judged. What's so important about the ruler of this world having been judged? If the ruler of the world has been judged, then those who follow the ruler will also be judged. Who are those who follow the ruler? First of all, who's the ruler? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, Satan's the ruler. Who are those who follow Satan? The children of Satan. Who are the children of Satan? All of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, God is not your father. Satan is your father, and you will be judged just like Satan is judged. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to convict people of. He's trying to convict people, to convince them that they are sinners. And that as long as they're sinners, they don't have the righteousness that they need by putting faith in Jesus Christ. And if they don't have to put faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to be judged. Oh, how we need the work of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit go about doing such convicting work? He regenerates people. Look with me in John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You notice that Jesus did not say here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one has faith in Jesus Christ, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Faith in Jesus Christ is really secondary. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. And you can only be born again by the water and the Spirit of God. Now, Nicodemus, he's a teacher of the Jewish people, is he not? Nicodemus knows all about Jewish teachings. He knows all about the Torah. He knows all about the prophets. He knows all about what we call the Old Testament. He knows that Ezekiel is talking about how there is a need for a spiritual washing. So when Jesus says something about being washed by the water, by being born of the water and the Spirit, he realizes he's not talking about literal water. He's realizing that he needs to have a cleansing. And you read further in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says this, "So that he might sanctify her," referring to the church, "he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her," the church, "by the washing of the water with the word." You see, that's how one becomes born again. It is by the Holy Spirit.
taking the Word of God and washing them clean. It's by the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and renewing the spirit of man's mind so man can begin to think God's thoughts after himself. And the first thing that man begins to think after God's thoughts is the thing about his sin, the teaching of his sin. The second thing that man begins to think is his need for righteousness. The third thing that man begins to think is the judgments that's going to come if he doesn't obtain that righteousness by putting faith in Jesus Christ. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. If he's not regenerating, nobody's going to believe. Nobody's going to believe. My friends, if you have unbelieving children, if you have unbelieving loved ones, you ought to be driven to your knees. You ought to be driven to your belly with your face flat on the ground and begging and pleading for God to send his spirit. And what I've learned is your motivation cannot be your love for that child or for that loved one. Your motivation must be, the ultimate motivation must be the glory of God. Because why do we exist? We exist for his glory. We exist for his glory. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. This is God the Father. God the Father did not save us from our sin based upon our deeds. God the Father saved us based upon his mercy by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. God saved us by his mercy. When he directed his Holy Spirit, I don't know exactly what you described, the communication between God the Father and God the Spirit. We can call it directing. We know they're all one, they're all equal, but they're working together. God the Father has those he's chosen, and God the Father wants to show them mercy, and God the Spirit goes and shows them mercy. God washes them when they hear the Word of God. The Spirit of God washes them when they hear the Word of God. My friends, it is God the Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God the Spirit does that by regenerating. And when he does that, he's revealing to man the secret thoughts of God. Oh, the Holy Spirit, he lives to reveal to you the secret thoughts of God. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, we will just do a brief study here. We won't look at all I was going to look to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. If you were to study the verses in the beginning of this chapter, you would realize that the Apostle Paul is talking about two forms of wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the world, and he's talking about the wisdom of God. And he's saying how those who follow the wisdom of the world can never know the wisdom of God. The only ones who can know the wisdom of God is those to whom God chooses to reveal it to. And God reveals his wisdom through the work of who? Through the work of God, the Spirit. Listen to what we read in verse 10. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Do you appreciate what it is that the Spirit of God is revealing to you? He's revealing to you the thoughts of God. He's revealing to you thoughts of God that nobody else apart from the Holy Spirit is ever going to understand. Oh, how blessed we are to have the Spirit of God within us. He's revealing to us not just the thoughts of God, he's revealing to us the secret thoughts of God. And how does he do that? When we read Scripture. When we read Scripture. We know what the Westminster Confession says, don't we? Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you notice when I'm talking about the purpose of God here, I'm adding a phrase before that. And I'm not in any way demeaning the Westminster Confession of Faith. I would never do that. But I think more than ever, we need to realize that before you can glorify God and enjoy Him forever, you must know Him. You must know Him. We were created to know God in such a way that we glorify Him and enjoy Him in everything we do. That is your creative purpose. And you will never find peace. You will never find comfort. You will never experience true joy. You will never experience true joy if you don't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ that stems from a knowledge of God that enables you to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And again, you don't get that knowledge through osmosis. You must study the Word of God. You must make it your habit to study the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. It is powerful. God's Word spoke everything into being out of nothing. There is no power equal to the power of God's Word. And when you match that with the power of the Holy Spirit, look out! Transformation will take place. The vilest, most wicked person you know will become a saint. Transformation will take place. You can overcome that sin that you just can't free yourself of. Transformation will take place. You will have joy unspeakable. You will have peace that is unimaginable. Great transformation, great things happen when you expose yourself to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to take that Word and to change you, transform you. The Spirit of God reveals to us the secret thoughts of God. Man, what a statement. The Spirit of God, He indwells us. God's Spirit indwells us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What treasure is Paul speaking of there? I believe he's speaking of the Word of God. Guard that treasure of God's Word through the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee, flee, flee immorality. Are you involved in immorality this morning? In any way, shape, or form? Flee, turn and run for your life. Flee immorality. For every other sin that man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. If you're involved in any kind of immorality, there's an issue here. Not all sins are equal in God's eyes. The sins of immorality are especially heinous in God's eyes because they are sins against the body. Why is that so heinous in the eyes of God? We go on and we read here, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own body, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. When you sin with acts of sexual immorality, you are sinning against your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Flee such things. Run from such things. Have nothing to do with such things. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit who indwells within you and He seals you. He seals you. Look with me in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, Paul's referring to Christ, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you heard the message of the truth, you heard the gospel of salvation, you heard that you were a sinner, you heard that you deserve condemnation, you heard that there's nothing you can do about it, you heard that Jesus is the Savior, and so you put faith in Jesus Christ. After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, why did you believe? Because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. The Holy Spirit caused you to be born again unto a faith unto salvation. All that has taken place. You are sealed in Him. Sealed in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed you in Christ. Many, many years ago, we studied this passage and we went back to the Old Testament. We studied the word sealed. Let me just give you four words that correspond to this word sealed. If you are sealed, it means you are genuine. you are genuine. You are a true child of God. If you are sealed, it means that you are secure. Nobody can take your status before God away from you. Nobody can cause you to lose your salvation. If you are sealed, it means you belong. There is possession. You belong to God. God purchased you. He bought you with His own blood, and He sealed you in Jesus Christ to make sure that you remained His possession. You are God's own possession. You are genuine. You are secure. You are possessed by God. And a fourth aspect of that sealing meant authority. Authority. You have the authority to speak as a child of God. You have the authority to speak as a child of God. Not a child of man, not a child of the devil, but a child of God. How does a child of God speak? He speaks forth the words of Scripture. You have the authority to speak forth the words of Scripture. I have no authority in and of myself. My only authority comes from when I speak the words of Scripture. I can stand before you as one sealed in Christ and speak with the authority of Christ when I speak Scripture. It's only Scripture that the Holy Spirit is going to take and renew your life. God the Spirit gives life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you. God the Spirit will give you life, abundant life, eternal life, not just a quality, but a quantity, or not just a quantity, but a quality. He'll give you eternal life. What is eternal life? To know God and the Son whom He sent. He will give you life. Is your life hopeless? Do you feel like there's no meaning? Is depression just overwhelming you? You need life. You need to trust Jesus Christ for salvation and let the Holy Spirit pour Himself into you and give you life. God the Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, the love of God. We sing about the love of God. Oh, to know the love of God that surpasses every other love. God pours that love into your heart. Into your heart. That you may be strengthened. He pours that love into your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit leads us and gives us assurance. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? If you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God. But if you're being led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Holy Spirit within me. I know that God is my Father, not because of what man tells me, but because of what the Holy Spirit continues to give me assurance of. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit leads me and He continues to give me assurance that I'm a child of God. If I ever lose that assurance, the first thing I need to check, am I living in sin? If I ever lose that assurance, the first thing I need to check, the second thing I need to check, am I living in sin? Secondly, have I forgotten to read the Word of God? Am I not reading the Word of God anymore? The Holy Spirit feeds upon the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does His work as we feed Him the Word of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We've all been there, haven't we? or we just don't know how to pray. We just don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. How blessed it is to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing His fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is producing His fruit in our lives. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Spiritual warfare. Holy Spirit battling with your flesh. Don't walk according to the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, these are the things that we can do. These are the things that we're good at. These are the things that come natural. No one needs to teach me these things. I don't need to be trained in these things. I don't need help here. I'm a man, a sinful man, and I got this down. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we're good at. That's what we need no training in. That's who we are as sinners. But listen to what the Holy Spirit can do in you. Listen to the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce within you. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit is producing that within you, you are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ so that He can be the firstborn among many brethren. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be the firstborn among many brethren? It means for Him to be the preeminent one within the church. God is causing all things to work together for our good because we love Christ, because we love God, and because we're called according to His purpose. The purpose is to be conformed into the image of Christ so that Christ will be the preeminent one in this church. God causes everything, everything, to work towards that end. And it's His Spirit that is especially busily at work, making sure that He takes the Word of God in our hearts and our minds in such a way that we respond to every event in life in such a way that we are being conformed into the image of God so that Jesus Christ can be the preeminent one within the church, which means we are then glorifying God and enjoying Him in everything. You were created to know God in a manner that enables you to glorify and enjoy God in all you do. Are you glorifying God in all you do? Does everything you do cause you to rejoice in God? If not, perhaps you do not know God as you should. God the Spirit lives to glorify God, and He wants you to know God in a manner that enables you to live for the glory of God. He will convict you of sin. He will convict you of righteousness. He will convict you of judgment. He indwells you. He seals you. He fills you. He pours out God's love in your life. He leads you. He constantly assures you that you're a child of God. He intercedes for you, and he will produce his fruit in your life. But you must walk according to the Spirit. You must be studying his word, and you must submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are still not trusting Jesus Christ unto salvation, you are not children of God. And if you are not children of God, you are children of the devil, who is the father of lies. I certainly don't mean to be rude, but it is foolish to follow the father of lies when you could be following the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God of truth. If you want to begin to follow Christ, if you want to become a child of God, if you're tired of doing it your own way, then you really are ready to submit, to repent of your self-righteousness, to repent of your self-reliance, and trust completely on Christ. No matter what comes, trust completely on Christ. Then just listen to these three verses from Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse number 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you confess Jesus as Lord, he is your master. He is the one whom you follow. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You know, I wonder this morning, what is the Holy Spirit doing with this message? What is the Holy Spirit doing with these verses? See, I know this is just going to roll off your mind like water on a duck's back if the Holy Spirit's not working. One last verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Recognize that the Lord is the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, who became a man and went to the cross and died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later was raised again by his Father. Call upon the name of the Lord. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one will ever come to be a child of God apart from faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we begin our message this morning entering into your presence, not by any goodness of our own, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Entering into your holy presence and asking that your Spirit would work in the hearts of all of us here this morning. We all need a work of the Holy Spirit, even those of us who are sealed in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to continue to renew the spirit of our minds according to the truths of Scripture, so that we are growing in our faith and that we are demonstrating that growth by the way we grow in our sanctification. Sanctification does not happen apart from the preaching of the Word. We pray that your Spirit has had free reign with our minds and our hearts this morning of those of us who are your children. But Father, I know, I'm sure, there are some here who truly are not your children. They're tares within the wheat field. You tell me not to go about tearing up the tares, because I can't really tell who they are. If I start tearing them up, I'm liable to disrupt the wheat. But your Holy Spirit knows who the tares are, Lord. I beseech thee, God of glory, God of mercy, God of grace. Let the Spirit regenerate those who are still children of the devil. Let the Holy Spirit regenerate them unto saving faith in Jesus Christ. Cause them, Almighty God, to be born again. Cause them to become your children, our brothers or sisters in Christ. And we will say, to you be the glory, to you be the honor, to you be the power, forever and ever and ever. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you.